Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Once again, we are on Chapter 6 of The Great Hope in our book review, and we're joined on the line by Pastor Lerato Totolo, speaking to us about what this chapter teaches us. We started this on Tuesday. We had some beautiful lessons about the true meaning of peace, and so we continue on with the conversation. Pastor, good morning. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning, and thank you, good morning to your listeners as well.
Thank you so much for making time for us once again to continue on with the lessons that we're getting from this chapter. Would you please open for us with a word of prayer?
All right. Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, who dwells in the most high heavens, yet again we bow before your throne of grace this morning, thanking you for your divine goodness to us. We thank you for this moment that you have granted to us to speak a little bit about your word, and we ask that the truth might set in our heart, might be set in our hearts, and that it might help us to find peace and truth. We humble ourselves before you, and we ask you that you might lead us and guide us through the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. So we're still talking about true peace and the lessons that we get from chapter 6 of The Great Hope. Let's talk about confession and forgiveness and what role they play in bringing about true peace. What does the book tell us about this?
Yes. I think we've already built a very strong foundation in our discussion on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. That this whole concept that we are speaking about from chapter 6 of the book, The Great Hope, rests on our understanding of the fact that we are sinners and that we are in need of salvation. And therefore, when we talk about confession, how can we then talk about confession without the acknowledgement of sin? So confession is the confession comes as a consequence of the realization, like we said on Tuesday, that we are sinners and that we cannot redeem ourselves. And so we go to the one who is able, who has the capacity to save us, and that is Christ. And it is to him that we confess our sin, because the Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So when we commit sin, in actual fact, we have gone against the laws, the precepts of God. And so our confession is an acknowledgement that we have done wrong in the test of the law, according to the test of the law. Mm. So confession then says to me that before confession, I would have been burdened with this sense of guilt and overweighing fear of what consequences will follow because of my sin. But confession then begins the process of freeing me from that bondage of guilt and sin, because confession then says that I'm acknowledging myself, I'm acknowledging my actions, I'm acknowledging my decisions, and I'm acknowledging that I cannot redeem myself out of my condition. And through my confession, I am also declaring that I am entrusting myself in the hands of Christ, who is able not just to forgive my sins, not just to cleanse us from sinfulness and unrighteousness, but also to give me the capacity to live right. So when we confess, we are ultimately freeing ourselves from whatever has caused us emotional, mental, spiritual harm, so that we are able to find peace beyond our guilt. Now, what confession then leads to, mm-hmm, is the idea also that when Christ forgives our sins, he also restores us by ensuring that while we have our past sins forgiven, mm-hmm, our life from that point going forward is transformed. In theology, or in the study of the Bible, we'll call the first portion justification, being made right from sin, okay, being made right away, being forgiven from our sins, mm-hmm, and the second portion, sanctification, which is what the book also taps into, because sanctification then says, being made right is good, but it is not the ultimate, and it is the beginning of a journey, and that journey then follows with the process of sanctification, the process of being set aside, the process of being made to live right not being forced to live right, but being transformed, that we might be in a position that we can live right. So confessing our sins is a liberation. It is a liberating feeling. It is a liberation from being under the bondage of sin. An example, perhaps through a story. We used to be told this story when we were still growing up about a young boy who was playing in his grandmother's garden, and he threw a stone, and the stone kills a little chicken there. His sister is washing dishes from the kitchen, and she sees him. And every day, from that point going forward, she'd always come to him and say, "You're going to wash the dishes today. I'm not going to do anything." Why? Because I saw you. I saw what you did. I saw that you killed Gogo's chicken. Yeah. So that's the guilt that then weighs us down. But what then liberates us? The story continues that the boy then ultimately feeling tired that he's always enslaved by his sister washing dishes, he goes to his grandmother and says, "Granny, I made a mistake the other day. I was playing with stones and I killed your chicken." And the grandmother says, "You know what? I knew it was you. You are forgiven." And from that day, the sister, although she knew that the young boy had done something wrong, she no longer had a hold on him, because the grandmother given him the ability then at that point live in the knowledge that he is made right, and that he should no longer do the same mistake again. So that's the value of confession. That's the value of what the forgiveness of sins does for us. We don't confess our sins because we feel just because we feel guilty. We don't confess our sins just because people know about our sin, but we confess our sin because there's a greater reward on the other side, that this thing that has been weighing us down will ultimately be removed from us. So while guilt can rob us of peace, confession can usher us into a lifeline, into a lifetime of peacefulness in the knowledge that what was once harmful to us, what was once oppressive to us, has been removed from us, and we have been relieved of the guilt, even of the consequences of that wrong deed.
Sure. That's powerful. That's powerful. And what a beautiful promise that is. I feel like in my own personal experience, and I think a lot of people might be able to identify with this, that we have tried, or we live our lives as if the process is the other way around, that sanctification must come first and then justification. So I feel like until I am right, until I start acting right and I am sanctified, I cannot be justified. And so then we fall back into those patterns of trying to perform in order to impress God, to prove to him that, we're different now. God, do you see me? Do you see how I'm doing? I'm doing good now, right? Can I now be justified? Can I now be a part of your family? And what you're saying is that, no, it's actually the other way around. First, he justifies you, and then the work begins.
Yeah. And then I think that's the bulk of what perpetuates that lifestyle of guilt and feeling depressed and oppressed by this thing. Because we are trying to make ourselves right, and we really cannot. First John chapter 1 verse 9 says that unless we confess our sins, then we won't be forgiven. Because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the key to being forgiven and the key to being cleansed from all of that sinfulness that we once were is our confession. So rightly stated, we always want to outperform our wrong, and we really cannot. The more we desire to outperform our previous wrong, the more wrong we then become, because there's nothing that then fuels our desire. There's nothing that then fuels our capacity to do right.
Hey, that's powerful. That's powerful. Now, but speaking more about confession, I think another thing that holds us back sometimes is the fear that, you know, I've, especially if this has been my lifestyle for a long time, I've tried many times to stop doing whatever this thing is, which I know is offensive to God, and I keep on ending up back here. So is there a point to my confession if there's a high probability based on my past that by this time next week, I'll be back here again. I'll be doing the same thing again. So let me not confess yet. Let me first finish. Yeah. Let me get this thing out of my system. And then I'll come when I'm ready, when I'm serious now. Because right now, I feel like I'm just lying to God. I feel like I'm going to come back here again. I'm not really ready to let go of the sin, even though it's not even bringing me pleasure anymore. I feel like I'm a slave, but I feel like I don't have a choice now. This is just who I am now.
Yeah. A few years ago, just to solidify your question, a few years ago, I was in the baptismal pond and someone came in to be baptized and they whispered to me, young lady whispers to me, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm ready for this because I've been living a life of sin. I don't know if I will be able to change from here. And I told her right there in the water that you cannot change yourself. Mm. You have no power to change the way that you are living. It is when you trust your life in the hands of Jesus that he can then be able, through the working of the Holy Spirit, to help you to live right. You cannot do it on your own. And that is where we always get it wrong. Our understanding of the way that God works is that, and I think our societal and prior religious experience might have taught us this in some way, that God only rewards those who work, that God will reward you when you are already doing what he wants you to do. And to some degree, that may be correct, but in the deepest understanding of it, it then teaches us that we can save ourselves, that we have this inherent sinfulness, and we are the only ones who can be able to take ourselves out. Guess what? The more we do it, the more we do it, the deeper we fall, and the more depressed, the more guilty we become. But our understanding of the way that God works, our understanding of salvation should rightly be that right at that moment when I feel like this is the one thing that has been holding me back. This is the one thing that even if I want to do right, I'm always falling here in this one thing. Mm. It is that moment that I must see that I need to surrender it to someone who has more power than me.
Hey.
I mean, if it has been holding me back, it is proof enough that I can't handle it myself. Yeah. I need to surrender it to the hands of another person or being that is able, far more powerful than I am.
Hey.
And that is where the rubber meets the road. That is where true salvation happens. That is where true transformation happens. And when we have confessed our sin, it then falls on us to then believe that this thing that the Bible is saying is true, that God will forgive me.
Amen.
And that is sometimes where we falter as well. That even if we confessed, we still go home and think, "Ish, man. But yesterday I did this." But I immediately forget that. But I've confessed this. I've been forgiven.
Yeah.
I've been made. And the more we think about it, the more we focus on it, the deeper and the closer to it we become. Ellen White I'm abusing this concept, but Ellen White in another book she writes that the closer you are to Christ, the more sinful you see yourself, the more of yourself you see, the more you see your need of him.
Yeah.
And applying that to this, the more that I draw closer to God, the more of my incapacity I will see, that I'm unable to save myself. Sure. I'm unable to change myself.
Yeah.
It is when I draw closer to Christ that I can then be transformed to become like him. Paul says that when we are born again, when we are born anew, we become a new creation. When we are saved, we become a new creation. And the implication of that is that our past life is completely wiped away. We begin a new life. We begin a life that has different desires, that has different inclinations, that has different aspects of life than what we once were. So the more we appreciate the power of Christ, the power of his salvation, the power of what he did for us on the cross, the deeper our conviction will be when we confess our sin. We could very well confess and still remain under the oppression of the guilt that we bore before we confessed.
Mm-hmm.
Unless we understand and appreciate that confession holds the key for our liberation, for our peace, our extraction from that thing that has been pressing us down and keeping us away from the lasting peace that God has in store for us when we surrender ourselves into His hands. So we do have that in our at the back of our mind somewhere, but we need to convince ourselves that what God's word says, forgive me, what God's word says will surely and certainly come to pass.
Amen. I love that. I love that. And I really love the idea that we just have to believe. Just believe what the Bible says, not believing our feelings, our feelings of guilt, our feelings of shame, when the devil is telling you, Wena, there's no hope for you. You've gone too far. That is all the devil speaking. I think just having that faith, regardless of what I feel, the Bible told me, if I confess, He will forgive. And so I think that's a beautiful one. Now, we're also told that peace prepares us for whatever comes, whether we're facing trials or loss of uncertainty. The peace of God guards our hearts and our minds, and it's a divine calm that strengthens us to live boldly and to love deeply. What is the purpose of peace? How does it prepare us for whatever this life brings?
All right. So when you know what you have been through and you know the power of God to give you peace in moments when the storms of life had ravaged you, when sin and guilt and pain and turmoil and the consequences of your actions, what they have brought to your life, when you know where you have been and you know your life is after the presence of God is evident in your life and your sins have been forgiven and your life has been turned upside down. When you know that, then whatever comes your way, you know that it can never be more powerful than what God is capable of. Mm-hmm. And so whenever we reflect on the peace that the Bible says, it says it is a peace that surpasses all understanding. When we reflect on the peace that God gives to us, when we reflect on the peace, the power of the peace that God grants us when we are forgiven of our sins and when we enter into a new life together with Him, we know that if He is that powerful, if He can change my life from what I used to be, certainly there's nothing that is impossible for Him. And the Bible does give us this assurance numerous times in the book, in the Gospels. It confirms to us that God is more powerful than the things that we think are powerful. In fact, the Bible several times says that what is impossible with man is possible with God.
Amen.
And that is what the after effects of receiving a lasting peace from God do in your life. When you have received a peace that surpasses all understanding, whatever storm that is raging before you, whatever trouble that might be before you, you can go through it with a bold head, with a bold heart, and a head held high, knowing that God will give you peace even in the midst of the storms that you might be going through. So just the knowledge that God is with you, just the knowledge that God is able to protect you, just the knowledge that God is able to sustain you through whatever it is that you're going through, is enough that your peace will remain and be restored even as you pass through the most trying times. I mean, we could look at several examples, like the children of Israel moving from Egypt into the promised land. They were moving through the desert, faced numerous challenges, faced tremendous challenges that some of us, even today, when we think about them, you know that if this one were to come to me, I may not be able to make it.
Yeah.
But they were able to press through it. And the reason is that they knew that God was always with them. They had the pillar of cloud that covered them by day and the pillar of fire that traveled with them by night. Wherever it went, they followed. And they knew that because God was with them, there was nothing that was impossible that they could ever face. The kings and the armies that they faced, being just an ordinary people that they overcame, were evidence enough that it is not them, but it is God who is working through them. I mean, we could go through the Bible. There are numerous examples of this fact, that what God brings into our lives is sustained by our confidence in His capacity, even at the most trying time. So the peace that we receive can keep us strong even when the world when everyone around us, when the consequences we are passing through mean it harm for us. And when we are peaceful in those moments, in the knowledge that God is with us, then even greater things happen, because then God shows us evidence and shows everyone around us evidence that when we trust in him, he will give us peace even in moments when we should not be having peace.
Sure, that's powerful. And I love the example that you're giving there of the Israelites, because by all accounts, these were not, they're not the most exemplary people when we see the number of times that, you know, they fell into sin, they fell into idolatry and all of that. But God was faithful and they had the confidence in him, even though they were sinners, even though they, you know, they had all this time that they needed to in order to unlearn the apostasy that they had been learning over their years in captivity. So what a beautiful lesson, my pastor. Any final points that you want to make sure we don't miss from this chapter as we close?
The final point that I'd like to drive comes from, I think it's page 50 and 51. Mm-hmm. I just want to read a small portion of it. Mm-hmm. It says, "Let not themselves that they can become holy while willfully violating one of God's requirements. Known sin silences the witnessing voice of the Spirit and separates the soul from God." What the author here is bringing out is a very cardinal truth, an important truth that we need to live by. There's this misconception sometimes that when we are saved, I think I mentioned this on Tuesday as well, that when we are saved, then we no longer need to live in accordance with the law of God. Yeah. And that here bringing that out to tell us that we cannot go against the law of God and think that we are remaining in him, that and think that we are remaining in his salvation. The moment we draw away from God, then everything falls away. We silence the witnessing of the voice of the Spirit. In other words, we expel the power that is supposed to be sustaining us from us when we willfully remain out of the law of God, living out of the law of God. And by no means am I saying that we are saved by keeping the law. No. But rather, when we have been saved, living in harmony with the law will be natural to us.
Hey.
It may not be easy, but it will be our inclination. It will be our desire to live in accordance with the will of God because of the unction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be driving us towards living right. As long as we remember that we cannot be saved by the works that we do, but our works will follow the decision, the conviction, the ultimate decisions that we'll make in relation to our relationship with Christ, that is what matters. And I think you hammered it nicely on Tuesday when you spoke about the issue of relationships. The relationship that we have with God is the most important thing that can ever happen to us. Mm. If we miss that Christianity, that salvation is about building a relationship with Jesus, then we miss it all. When we have a relationship with Jesus, all of these things, the Bible says, will follow. So that is, I think, what would be a powerful summary of this chapter. When we are in Christ and we have a relationship with him, we will have abundant peace because we will be relieved from all the things that would have been weighing us down, from all the guilt that would have been pressing us down, from all the depression that would have been weighing us down. When we find Christ, we find ultimate peace.
Amen, amen, amen. I cannot add anything to that. Thank you so much, my pastor, for coming through and for such a powerful word and a beautiful review of this chapter. God bless you. God bless your ministry. And I look forward to chatting with you again sometime soon. God bless you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you so much and have a wonderful day.
Amen.
You are tuned in to Mid-Morning Empowerment here on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.